was driving through Vernon, and I saw this guy holding signs like that. He was standing on a corner where no one could stop, holding up these signs. And I wondered, why was he doing this? I had questions about this man. Who was he? Where did he live? Where did he come from? What kind of life did he live? What did he do for a living? What does he struggle with? Was he a good man? Was he a bad man? Was he a nice guy? Was he a mean guy? Was he a good neighbor? Was he a bad neighbor? And I'll tell you what, I didn't like what I saw. It didn't sit well with me. I had this feeling deep within me that this was wrong. That he wasn't actually representing the gospel, that he wasn't really representing Jesus. His message, which he called the gospel, was not the gospel in its fullness. Because the gospel is good news, literally. It's from the Greek, euangelion, which means good news. That's the word for the gospel. It's good. It's new life, and it's changing and encouraging. It has an impact on every realm of our lives, now, right now, in the present. At home, in your neighborhood, in your city, it's good news. And it means that Jesus is making all things new, and he's making it right. He is restoring and expanding things. So he had this message in the form of signs. It looked like bad news. It was negative. And I'll tell you what, he looked mad. You seen these guys? He looked mad. He looked mean. He looked unhappy and defeated. It didn't look like good news. How was this man who looked mean and unhappy and defeated, how was he connected to the message that he was proclaiming silently with these cardboard signs? Where was the good news? There was a Canadian philosopher from Edmonton, of all places. Lots of good things come from Edmonton. His name was Marshall McLuhan. He was a guy who was really interested in communication and the dynamics of communication, especially when we use tools to communicate, like signs or media or electronics. He said that the medium, which is how we communicate, can't be separated from the message. They are connected. They both say something about who we are. So he came up with this famous saying that you've probably heard, the medium is the message. I can't resist, but actually there was a misprint in the book. I went to the printers and they printed it up. It was supposed to say the medium is the message. It came out the medium is the massage. And he loved it. He liked it. So it really is the medium of this message, but you could also say the medium is the massage because it massages the masses. So they are connected. They both say something about who we are. How we communicate says just as much as what we communicate. He says that there is this relationship between the message and the medium, or the bearer of the message. The medium is the message. And if the medium is the message or the massage, then what message did those signs send? This is what I think they said. The gospel is a separate thing from how you live, how you love your neighbor. The gospel is not about relationship, it's about knowledge, the right knowledge. And that knowledge isn't connected to community or neighborhood or body. It's just out there in space. And I wonder, as Christians, if we need to ponder McLuhan's words, the medium is the message. We can't separate who we are from what we say. They're inseparably connected, interwoven, conjoined. For the last couple weeks, we've been looking at a story about Jesus. And people are asking him questions, trying to figure out who he is and what he's about, how much of a threat he maybe is to the established order. So these groups of religious leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees, these churchy people, they want to know if he's going to rock the boat too much. So they get together, they plot, and they strategize, and their misguided efforts and perspectives, maybe they even prayed. Because they were trying to figure out how they could trick Jesus, how they could trap him, and what question they could ask him that would expose him and condemn him. So this is what they did. We'll pick up in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." Well, their trap failed. Jesus answered using what they all knew was the right answer, what they called the Shema. We sang that this morning, the Shema. And the Shema is a kind of nickname for a command from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. And it goes like this. You'll remember. Maybe you can sing along with me. I dare you. In Hebrew. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." The Shema for this group was about being in God's favor and keeping the rules to keep God happy. But the Shema was always about grace. It was always about remembering what God has done and responding to that with joy and gratitude. So Jesus answered in a way that affirmed what God had given in the past, but recaptured the essence of it. And his response confounded them. Because he showed that there is an inseparable connection between the love of God and the love of neighbor. Between the content and the character. Between the medium and the message. Where we wanted it, where they wanted it to be a limitation, he insisted that there was an expansion of God's love, an explosion of it. So the Shema doesn't allow us to be people on the corner with a message that is divorced from the medium. Today is the last in our series on the Shema, and we're looking at the idea of loving neighbor in the context of mission. What I mean by that word mission is an expression of the gospel that connects both word and action. It is a second part of loving neighbor for us. Because last Sunday we talked about our neighbor in the context of Christian community, the church, how we love each other and how in this command, love God and love your neighbor as yourself are really three commands. Love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself with God's love. We are to love God with everything. We're to see the world through the lens of loving God and loving neighbor. First and foremost is the greatest command. We talked about that to live in community, to be a person who is truly able to love those who are in relationship with us in the church, we also need to love ourselves. Because what we take in, what we breathe in, we naturally breathe out. It's the same with mission. Who we are
is connected to what we do. There's this rhythm of the Shema that I'm sure you're picking up. And I described it as last week, breathing in the love of God and breathing out love of other. It's a rhythm of connection between the inward journey and the outward journey, between inner health and outward expression, between loving God and loving others. Breathe in, breathe out. We can't do one without the other. And it's the same with mission. We can't show the love of Jesus. We can't proclaim the good news unless we have experienced the good news. We can't truly love neighbor unless we love God. We can't truly love others unless we love ourselves. Love God. Love neighbor. That's why it's not helpful when people ask about evangelism and mission like it's a disconnected project in isolation from the Christian journey of wholeness and healing and forgiveness and new life. Evangelism and mission can't be a project. I was confronted by the reality of this a few years ago at a conference when the speaker was talking about church health. And in a very clinical way, a statistical way, said something that's just stuck with me through the years. He looked at all the damage the church has done to its own members, all the bad experiences people have had with dysfunction and broken relationships, with abusive patterns. And he concluded, hypothetically, if we scrapped all of our evangelism programs and focused on discipleship, on being physically, mentally, and spiritually healthy, we'd be far ahead of where we would have been if we'd done all those evangelism programs and forgot about the discipleship. Kind of out of breath there. It would far outstrip numerically all of our evangelistic efforts if we focused on being healthy. It was at least thought-provoking. And can you imagine what the church would look like if we did both well? Can you imagine if we truly lived in the rhythm of the Shema, loving God and being transformed by that inside out? And then naturally, as a result of that continuing transformation, we reached out in health to our neighbor. All I can say is, it would be a real evangelism explosion. It'd be amazing. And here's the thing. Too often the message of the gospel is separate from the aim of the gospel. You know what God is doing and has been doing right from the beginning? He is creating a people for his name. He's creating a people who glorify him, a people who declare his character, a people who look like Jesus, a people who show the world what it looks like to live under the reign of a new king and a new kingdom. The medium is the message. Too often the message of the gospel is separate from the aim of the gospel. We present the gospel as if being part of the body of Christ were an option that you can tick. As you become a Christian, tick the box of your preference. Would you like to be part of the redeemed people of God? The people that God has been creating from the beginning of time? Tick yes, tick no. It's like an elective. Take it or leave it. So this is what we've done, is present the gospel, the good news, as a decision that is purely private. Now I know that it's personal. That's a fact. We make a decision, it's a personal decision. But Jesus said to his disciples, follow me. Leave everything and follow me. It was a call to discipleship. A call to an adventure with this band of others, these misfits and fishermen, people like us, construction workers, social workers, some hard workers, some not so hard workers maybe, I don't know. Bankers, lawyers, laborers. It was a call to follow him together. God is creating a people for his name. People are important to God. People matter. The people are the medium of the message. The gospel message, the good news, cannot be divorced from the people of God. Who we are is the aim of the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is not something that can be marketed as a product that people need to make their life better. It's not a product like a new health and well-being system. It's not an investment in eternal securities. The gospel, the good news, is that God is creating a people for his name, and Jesus says, come, join us. We're going on a journey, and I am making all things new, including you. The gospel can't be separated from the people. Mission, call it evangelism if you want, can't be divorced from the church. The greatest demonstration of the gospel is when we say, this is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus is doing right now, and this is what Jesus will be doing. And we show them what it looks like. So for a bunch of persons to encounter the gospel, and for those persons to become a people who declare the praises of Jesus, who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. All of this, who we are, not just what we say, declares the good news. The medium is the message. No, this isn't new, this connection between who we are and what we say. The connection between what we preach and what we do. We've just lost it. We become enthralled with techniques that promise a shortcut. We become waylaid by the gospel of individualism that bypasses the very thing that God wants to do. Save persons into a people. Create a people for his name. Now, I don't know if this sounds new to you, or on the edge, or unique. It shouldn't. If it does, it's a testament to the power and allure of a radically individualistic gospel that is about private life or the individual dying and going to heaven, with no mention of the people that God is creating. Listen to the incredible words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, that cement this reality. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who we are. We are a people, a chosen people. And when you as a person decide to follow Jesus, you are called to journey with his people. And love it or list it, we call it the church. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to his friends in the city of Ephesus, and we call that letter in the Bible Ephesians. He was writing this letter there to people who were his friends. And listen to how he starts this letter, because it's instructive about the importance of this thing we call mission and its relation to being a people together. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. God's holy people. Not God's collection of individuals. Not any ordinary people, but holy people. God is creating a people for his name. You know what he does in this letter, which is six chapters long, 2,422 words, depending on the version. I know I counted it with my finger. NIV. Actually, that's what Google's for. He spends the first three chapters doing simply one thing. He tells them who they are. He reminds them of their identity. He tells them what it means that they are God's holy people. He says that they are blessed, adopted, that they are redeemed and forgiven, that they've been lavished with grace, that they've been chosen, made alive in Jesus, marked and sealed, alive and raised up. And he goes on and on, proclaiming who they are, what God has done for them. He just keeps hitting them with this stuff about their identity. And then in chapter 4, he starts telling them practically what this looks like, what they're to do with all of this stuff about who they are. First, he tells them who they are, and then he tells them what to do. Sound familiar? Love God, love others. The inward leads to the outward. Breathing in leads to breathing out. Because with Jesus, it's first and foremost about who we are. It's about our new identity and the love that he lavishes out on us. Makes sense he starts there, right? Because God starts there. It's not about what we do, it's about who we are. That's where we start. And I think we know this instinctually, but maybe, just maybe, it's easier to talk about evangelism as something separate from who we are. Because it allows us to point out instead of looking inward. Before we tell other people how to live, we need to take care of our own backyards first. And we all know the importance of this. If you ever talk to people who've rejected Christianity or the church, there's one thing they say consistently. You're not going to be surprised. They're hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. That's what they say. Practice what you preach. It's a little cliche that we've probably each said 1,000 times. Words to live by, maybe. But it sounds a lot like this. The medium is the message. The medium is the message. Who we are, the medium, declares to the world the true content of the message. What we are like interprets what we say. How we love each other declares to the world the love that we say we've received. You can't separate mission, outreach, and evangelism, whatever you want to call it, from the body. The medium is the message. You know, I think Jesus is the best lesson in this. Because in the person of Jesus, the medium and the message could not be separated. And aren't we called to be like Jesus? You know, that's the whole point of this thing called the incarnation, this movement of God becoming human, becoming flesh, and giving of himself for all of us. It's this movement of God that comes from the person of the Trinity, this connectedness, this eternal union of relationship that we can't even comprehend, and moving out from there. Maybe it makes it kind of easier to realize that God is the seeker, God is the missionary, and we just have to participate with him. You know, Jesus emptied himself. We read that in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself. And I wonder what that looks like for us to empty ourselves. To empty ourselves in love of neighbor. Maybe we've got to be full of something before we empty ourselves. Breathe in, breathe out. Empty yourself. This is what Jesus did. So what is this mission we're talking about? It's about emptying ourselves. It's about giving. Just like Jesus is called, we describe his mission as incarnational. The church is called to be that. We're called to manifest the body of Christ in how we live. Got one more sign I've been saving for last. Sear this into your eyeballs. Bind it around your forehead. Tie it in that little leather box that the Jews use. Tie it on your arms. Remember it. Love God, love others. This is the Shema. The medium is the message. You are the message. You are the message. You guys, you are the message. We're going to move into a time of communion now. And man, if ever the medium was a message, this is it, right? We've got this amazing symbols that we call sacraments of what Jesus has done, his body, his blood, emptied and poured out for us. I want to invite the servers up at this time, and I want to just give you a few instructions. If you're new here and you are journeying towards Jesus, you are welcome to participate with us. I just ask that if it's your first time, you take it seriously and talk to someone afterwards. We're going to serve the servers first, and they're going to hold the trays up front. And I would ask you to come up when you're ready. We're trying to do this really slow. Okay, so if there's a bit of a lineup, just stay in your seats. There's no hurry here. We'll go as long as we want. They've got a repertoire of songs. I mean, they could even sing, well, anything, 25 times. So it's okay. We can go slow. If you require prayer before you take communion, I was going to say couples, but not quite, because this is my wife here. These two groups, people, would love to pray for you. Okay?